There are a lot of religions in the world today from which we can choose. There are the more traditional ones, such as Judaism, the Muslim faith, Hinduism, Shintoism, Buddhism. And then there are some of the more exotic ones, transcendental meditation, Eastern religions, where a cult forms around a central figure. And then the ones that have come back into prominence lately, reincarnation. And then out in California, where everything weird begins, where they have a thing called channeling, where a person becomes a sort of high priest, I guess, of some sort, and becomes a channel for some distant, remote, past figure. And then the latest thing, of course, is crystals. Crystals of various kinds that are supposed to have some kind of mystic power. I saw a picture in the paper the other day of a person lying with crystals placed on the forehead. So if you're looking for some bargain basement religion, there's a lot of merchandise out there to choose from. In light of the plethora of religious opportunities today, as you look at the menu, what religion will you buy? What standards are you looking for in the one you want? Now that's a good question, isn't it? What do you want from your religion? What do you want your religion to do for you? Or let me put it another way. Is there anything special or unique about Christianity that would make it stand out above all the other religions? Is there something about the Christian faith that would cause you to choose it above any other religion? Let me suggest to you this morning that for me, there are two very special and unique features about the Christian faith that differentiates it, that makes it different, unique, distinctive from every other religion. The first thing that is unique about Christianity is that it offers us a presence. Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another counselor, a comforter, to be with you forever." And then He adds, "I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you." Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I need. I don't need any new teachings. I need a teacher who cares about me. I don't need any new rules. I need somebody to help me with the rules I've already got. I need a compassionate ruler. I don't need any more principles. What I really need is a presence. You know, it's an interesting thing. All of the major religions of the world have their haves and their have-nots, their shalls and their shall-nots. And frankly, in some cases, there's not a great deal of difference among them all, including Christianity. As a matter of fact, the so-called golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is part and parcel of every major religion. It is not unique to Christianity. But what I really need is for someone to come to me and hold my hand. Someone who comes and stands beside me and encourages me and who supports me and, if necessary, holds me and comforts me. And the only religion that offers such a presence is the Christian faith. Jesus says, "I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you." Some years ago, a very fine Italian film was made called La Dolce Vita, The Sweet Life. And the movie opens with a helicopter flying slowly through the sky, not very high above the ground. And hanging down from the helicopter in a sort of rope harness is the life-size statue of a man dressed in robes with his arms outstretched so that he looks almost as if he is flying by himself, especially when every now and then the camera cuts out the helicopter and focuses primarily on the statue. The helicopter flies over a field where some men are working. One hops off his tractor and they all begin to jump up and down and shout and wave at the statue. One of the men suddenly recognizes what the statue is. "Hey," he shouts, "it's Jesus." And then they start running along under the helicopter, waving and calling to the figure. But the helicopter keeps on going. And after a while, it reaches the outskirts of Rome. It passes over a building, and there on the roof is a swimming pool. And around the pool, a bevy of beautiful Italian girls in bikinis. They're basking in the sun in the briefest of attire. Naturally, the girls look up and begin to wave too. And as the pilots get a good look at what's below, suddenly the helicopter does a double take and comes swirling back and lowers down. And the pilots attempt to get from the girls their telephone number. Now, most audiences at this point begin to laugh at the incongruity of the whole thing. There is a sacred statue dangling from the sky on the one hand. And on the other hand are the profane young Italians and the bosomy young bathing beauties. The statue is made of stone, so remote, so out of place there in the sky, dangling at the end of its rope. And on the other, those young people made of flesh, so warm, so vital, so bursting with life. But again, the helicopter continues on its way, and the great dome of St. Peter looms up from below. For the first time, the camera starts to zoom in on the statue itself with its outstretched arm. Until for a moment, the screen is almost filled with just the bearded face of Jesus. And at that moment, there is no laughter. Nobody laughs because there is something about that face. For just a few seconds there on the screen, that makes for silence. And just for a moment, we all catch a glimpse of a face that we may never have seen before, but somehow we know we should belong to. You know, sometimes Christianity seems so old-fashioned, so out of date, so out of place as an antique statue in the sky. But then we catch a glimpse of His face in the midst of real life. And suddenly we know that we should belong to Him, that He is really what life is all about, that He is really the center, the focus of all that is happening. And then suddenly we realize that His presence has come to meet us in the midst of reality. And that, above all, is what we need. Someone who comes to help us. Someone who comes to share our trials and tribulations. Someone who comes to strengthen us when temptation has made us weak. Someone who comes to wipe away our tears when we cry or when we are afraid. Someone who does just what Jesus said He would do, that He would not leave us comfortless, but He would come to us. And that's what I really need in my life. Don't you? As the hymn we sang a moment ago put it, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and tribulations, temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Yes, a presence. Someone who loves us and who, in the midst of life, comes to meet us. But the second thing that's unique about the Christian faith for me, that gives us something no other religion offers, is this. It meets our deepest, most profound need for forgiveness. You know, the older we grow and the more spiritually sensitive we become, the more deeply aware we are that we are not what we ought to be. Few, if any of us, can look back on our lives and can say that we have always done the best thing or the right thing. I suspect none of us can say that he has been what he should have been, or even that he has been what he wanted to be. In our scripture this morning, we read that some Greeks came to the disciples of Jesus, and they said to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." Now, these Greeks had a great history. They had an incredible tradition behind them. They had an incredible inheritance from their homeland. Their race had produced men like Socrates and Plato. Their nation had produced the great philosophical systems that are still significant today, such as the philosophy of the Sophists, the Stoics, the Epicureans, and the Skeptics. Their history included Hippocrates, the father of modern medicine, Aristotle, who gave to science its inductive reasoning, and who not only himself founded zoology, but had as a pupil a man named Theophrastus, who was the first scientific botanist. Eratosthenes correctly calculated the diameter of the earth, and Galen laid the foundation of physiology with his experiments. Their heritage included Herodotus, the historian. It included Aeschylus and Sophocles, the tragedians. It included Aristophanes, the great comedy writer. And yet, in spite of this philosophical, this scientific, this literary heritage, these Greeks had a great God-shaped vacuum in their lives. They came to Philip and they said, "Oh, sir, we want to see Jesus." Why? What were they looking for? What answer did they want? I imagine they could not have articulated it themselves had they been asked. But in their heart of hearts, they knew that something profound and significant and needful was missing. And Jesus knew exactly what they needed. They were looking to be made right with God. They were looking to be restored to fellowship with the divine. They were looking for forgiveness that would bring wholeness and healing and unity to their inner being. Do you need that? I know I do. There's so much in my life that is out of accord with the best in the universe. There is so much in me of sin and rebellion against God. I am so often out of harmony with the divine. And do you know what I need? I need forgiveness for who and what I am, so that that relationship with the divine can be restored and healed and made whole again. Do you need that too? And when the disciples told Jesus about the Greeks, do you remember what he said? He began to talk about his death. He began to ask, what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? No, he said, for this purpose I've come. And that's why he came. He came to take your place. Your place, my place. He came to die my death, your death. He came to bear the punishment for our sins. And he did that so we could both be forgiven. So that healing and wholeness and unity between us and God could be restored. Do you need that this morning? I know I do. You see, if religion is just about codes and doing right or wrong, one religion is about as good as another. If religion is just about how to be good or how to be godly or how to be holy, one religion is about as good as another. But I don't need any rules about right and wrong. I know more right than I can do. I don't need to be told what's moral and immoral. I know my problem is doing it. I know far more morality than I'm able to do. I don't need more rules and regulations to be holy. I already know more than I can keep. No, what I desperately need is to be told that in spite of my abysmal failures, in spite of my terrible failings, in spite of my awful sins, there is still someone who loves me and forgives me and pays for my sins and heals our relationship. Some of you may remember the story of John Hinckley, Jr. He was the young man who shot President Reagan. Before the shooting, the young man called home from New York City. He was almost incoherent. He was broke. He was hungry. And he begged for a ticket home. His father sent the ticket, and he met the young man at the airport in Denver. They went to the airport waiting room. The father did not take him home. And the father told him how disappointed the family was in him and how he had let them all down. And his father refused to take him back. He gave the young man several hundreds of dollars and suggested that the boy stay at the YMCA since he was not welcome at home. And as the father later testified at his son's trial, he said to his boy, okay, you're on your own. And as he testified, the father began to weep quietly into his handkerchief. We forced him out at a time in his life when he just couldn't cope. As the father wept, he concluded, I wish to God I could trade places with him right now. I suspect all of us parents here have felt that way at one time or another. Our Father God knows that feeling too. But there's a difference. Mr. Hinckley said he wished to God he could trade places with his son. But you see, that's what God did. He traded places with you and me. Some years ago, Reader's Digest carried a story that I'd like to remind us of. The story is about a town in Wales in a coal mining area. And outside the tiny Wales village, miners had been building up a pile of slag, the byproduct of coal mining. And for over 100 years, that pile of slag had grown and grown. And then one day it started to rain. And it rained on and on. Suddenly that great mountain of slag began to move. Without warning, the little schoolhouse of that tiny village was overwhelmed by that moving, deadly mountain of slag. And before it stopped, over 2 million tons of sludge had come over the little village of Aberfan. And when it was all over and the earth movers had come and done their gruesome task, 144 people had died, 116 of them children. There were people who asked how God could let such a thing happen. There were people who asked, if God were real, would He permit this? But the people who said those things were not the villagers. Instead, they opened their home to the visitors. They used up their last scrap of food to feed the volunteers who came to help. They tore their sheets into strips for bandages. And they stayed on the tragic scene hour after hour, giving more comfort than they received. They gathered later after it was over for a mass funeral, and the villagers stood over the graves of their children, and they sang, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. As the funeral progressed, a miner who had lost his only son in the disaster spoke for all the villagers when he said, far from sending grief to us, God grieves with us. And as he looked at the enormous cross on the hill that overlooked the cemetery, a cross made of flowers sent from all over the world, he said softly, after all, it was his only son, too. And that's what the Christian faith has to offer us. His only son. Forgiveness. And there is no other religion in all the world that offers us that. There is so much about religion that seems out of date and irrelevant. So out of place in our age. As out of place as an antique statue is out of place flying through the sky. But like the disciples who came to Jesus to report the request of the Greeks, we sense the need for something in our lives. We sense the need for a presence to stand beside us. We sense the need for a forgiveness that will heal our brokenness with the divine. And with them we say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And there in the midst of life, we catch a glimpse of His face. And we know that we belong to Him. Do you belong to Him? Do you? Let us pray.